Thanks, Ross. Bring that down a bit. Well, before we look at Acts 16 this morning, let's pray together. As we've just sung, our great God of highest heaven, we ask that you will be glorified in the way we live, the way we follow you, the way we relate to others. And as we look at this book this morning, this passage from Acts, we ask that you'll be speaking to us, and as we hear your word, we pray that we'll be doers of the word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I happen to be one of the worst letter writers there is. The last few years, my Christmas letters have been sitting on my computer, and I've started away typing it, and Christmas comes and it hasn't been sent. I always joke with Narelle, my Christmas letters are probably going to be Easter letters, but they still don't come out at Easter. I'm full of good intentions, but I never quite get around to doing it. I can send emails, that's fine, but letter writing, it's something I struggle with. And I'm one of those people who prove what Australia Post has said. They said social mail is dead. The only mail that seems to come these days are the ones we don't want to receive. You know, the ones with the little windows in the front of them, the ones with the bills. That's why the postie no longer comes every day. Unlike me, Paul's a prolific letter writer. And he doesn't make any excuses for not writing. And as he writes a letter to the church at Philippi, and here in the book of Acts, we've got part of his journey throughout Asia Minor, and he's visiting, in this today's passage, he's visiting the church in Philippi. As he writes a letter of Philippians, he's not in the best of circumstances. He writes with chains around his ankles. He's in prison in Rome. And he's very much reminded of what his time was like when he was there visiting them. And the whips and chains there, he faced back in Philippi as well. So this morning I want us to spend some time looking at this part of Acts, which is really providing background to his letter to the church at Philippi, his visit there. And the book of Acts is really full of Paul's missionary journeys, and each of his letters to those churches in Asia Minor are around issues he found in those local churches. Now, last year I was talking to a couple of cops who had just completed the Camino. Those of you who may not know, the Camino is a walk that starts in Saint Jean Pied de Port, and Narelle will correct me if I got that wrong, in France. And it makes its way all the way through to Santiago in Spain. It's a journey of around 870 kilometres. These cops did it as a fundraising walk for Police Legacy. You go through the Pyrenees Mountains, then you go through plains and then through deserts. It takes around 8 weeks to complete. If you don't prepare for it, you're not going to make it. It's grueling. The accommodation is simple, from being in bunk rooms of others to mats on the floor in a monastery somewhere. It's not for the faint-hearted. Well, as we read this part of Acts in chapters 15 and 16, Paul and Silas are on a trek of sorts. They've already walked around 1,000 kilometres on Roman roads, those cobblestone roads. It's 2 months of solid walking. At times it was through inhospitable country. They faced bandits, all kinds of weather, wild animals. They started in Jerusalem, they've gone through Galatia, across the top of Turkey. They've travelled 200 kilometres by boat. And now they've come to an area called Macedonia. And they're here because Paul has had a vision. Now, hopefully your Bibles are open, you can follow with me. It's a dream you can see there in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 16, where Paul in a dream sees a man saying, come to us in Macedonia. Come and help us. Have a look there in your Bible, Acts 16, verse 9. Because Paul and his friends weigh up the vision the next day. The Macedonian says, come and help us. So they decide that they're going to go. And what are they going to do? Well, it says, we'll go and tell them the gospel. Tell the Macedonians about Jesus. Now, can I say to you before we go any further, as Christians, it's so easy for us to get sidetracked with other things by losing sight of what the help people really need. In the past, I was a chaplain at RPA. Some of my colleagues there were Salvation Army officers. And one of their biggest gripes is over the years is that the Salvation Army has become to be seen purely as a welfare organisation and not a church. An organisation that helps people in times of disasters. That's what you think of when you hear the word Salvation Army. And they've forgotten what their core message is. Running all sorts of good programs that people forget that they're actually a church. So Paul has this vision. A man across the sea waving his hands and saying, come over here and help us. And instead of saying, okay, we're going to pack the sandwiches, instead of saying, we're going to come and bring counsellors, verse 10 he says, and it's worth looking at yourself, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. And that's the best help we can give anyone. And it needs to be our focus as well as we help others. Look at verse 11 and 12. So they get on the boat down at the docks. And a few days later, they're there in Philippi, which is really like a capital city of the region in the day. Down in verses 11 and 13, they're talking to Lydia, who is probably owned a local dress shop. She's down by the river with some other women. And what does Paul do? They help her by telling her the gospel. And it says the Lord opened up her heart and she responded and she invites Paul and Silas and come and stay with her. I guess it's probably a pretty nice house because dealers in purple were actually quite wealthy. Purple cloth was extremely expensive in the day. She moves in the upper circles. But the bad news is they don't get to stay there very long because the place Paul and Silas are heading, the beds aren't so comfortable. The food's not so great. And we see what happens next in verses 16 to 40. Paul and Silas are headed for jail. And it's in jail that one of the most unusual things happens. It's in jail we're going to see where Paul and Silas are going the extra mile for the gospel. And it happens like this. You see at the start of verse 16. They're heading back down to the prayer meeting by the river. That's probably the same place where they'd met Lydia earlier. And there's this young girl there possessed by an evil spirit. And because she's possessed by an evil spirit, she has the ability to tell the future. And there's some guys who are taking advantage of her. They're making a fortune from this gift she has in telling the future. And she can't just tell the future. You can see it there in verse 17. She knows exactly why Paul is there. Evil can recognise the power of God quicker than anything. You know, just like when it's totally dark at night. You light a match, that tiny match, and throws out so much light miles off. Well, here it comes. The girl knows exactly what is going on. And she doesn't just do it once. She follows them around day after day, shouting at the top of her voice. And you see it there in verse 17. These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Which is absolutely true. Exactly what they've come for. but it's driving Paul and Silas mad. They can't take it anymore. So Paul, after a few days, he turns around and says to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus, come out." Which the Spirit does. Now, can I ask you, what crime has Paul and Silas committed here? I mean, they've done this girl a huge favour, haven't they? Setting her free from an evil spirit. Setting her free from blokes who are trying to take advantage of her. But the owners of the slave girl aren't pleased at all, because with those words, 14 words, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, I command you to come out of her," their little money-making venture has vanished. So in verse 19, it says they grab Paul and Silas, they drag them into the marketplace, which is really the outdoor courthouse. They round up a crowd, they make accusations to the local magistrate. These guys are doing things that are against Roman law. And when the magistrate sees the crowd and sees the unrest, he gives the order, "Whip these guys and throw them in the jail." And that's exactly where we find Paul and Silas in verse 23. After they've been severely flogged, they're thrown in the prison. Their backs are raw and bleeding. The guard is guarding them carefully. Now let me ask you, is this fair? You're probably going to say, no, there's no justice here in this. I mean, you've probably had unfair things done to you in life. Someone's gossiped about you when it wasn't true. You're driving into the supermarket car park, just about to back in, and then somebody whips in before you get a chance to reverse into the place. Or you're playing golf and someone cheats on you. Someone. I see fingers are pointing here. Someone's making unfair demands on you and your family. And you want to cry out, it's not fair. It's not right. And more than that, you want to complain about it to anyone who will listen. So they feel sorry for you, that the great injustice that you're going through. Or even taking it a step further, you want to get even. How can I get back at this person? But Paul and Silas are sitting innocent in jail cell. Their red, raw backs against the stone wall. Their arms and their ankles are shackled. That stuff would really, really hurt. And it's easy to read this stuff and say, oh yeah, whip, stocks, chains. But think about the last time something happened to you that really, really hurt. This is what it's like for them. Unjust, unfair. So hold that thought and let us look at Paul and Silas. What's their response? Well, they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. It's there in verse 25. It's nearly midnight. And what are they doing? They're praising God, calling out to him. And the other prisoners there are probably thinking, now these guys are nuts. And then suddenly, without any warning, there's an earthquake. It seems like it's coming from right underneath the prison. And the whole foundations of the prison are shaking. The big iron bolts shake right out of the walls. Prison door flies open. And if we hadn't read the rest of the story, what do you think happens next? Well, I think in most situations, we'll go say, well, let's get out of here, guys. Let's take off. Make a quick getaway while we can. Got my get out of free jail card. But look what they do. Instead of worrying about their own freedom, instead of being worried about themselves, what are they worried about? Well, they're worried about that big guy who early in the day had beaten their back with whips, had dragged them off into prison, had chained them all up. They're worried about their jailer. Look at verses 27 and 28 and you see what happens. There's the earthquake, the doors fly open. The jailer who'd been asleep on duty, which is bad enough in itself, and when he sees all the doors open, it says he gets his sword out and he's about to kill himself. Because he thinks the prisoners have escaped. It's the only thing I can do. A prisoner escapes, I've got to take their place. But in verse 28, Paul shouts to him, don't do it. Don't harm yourself because we're all here. I mean, this is the guy with the whip. This is the guy who left him red and raw, who'd be thinking, terrific, it's payback time. But that's not what happens. And here's Paul who's been singing hymns in his chains and he cares more about the jailer than he cares about his freedom. But have a look what happens. The jailer can't believe his eyes. He turns on the lights and rushes in. And he falls trembling in front of Paul and Silas. And he brings them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I guess he's heard about that slave girl, what happened to her. As she's been saying, these men are from God and they're telling you how to be saved. And he's seen them in action. They've acted differently than what you'd expect anyone else to do. You see, it might look crazy to some people to be forgiving. Instead of taking revenge, they've taken the path of forgiveness. You may remember back to 2020, where Samuel Davidson drove a car while under the influence of ice and alcohol. There's one from very, very far from here, just up the road, actually. He ran off the road and mowed down 7 children. 4 were killed, 3 siblings and a cousin. There was a recent story at the end of last year on Channel 7 where Samuel and the children's father, Daniel, were interviewed. It was actually held up near Muth. The interview was held in Muswell Prison, or Cessna Prison, I think it is, where Samuel and Daniel met each other. And Daniel offered forgiveness to Samuel. He said, Samuel's suffering as well as his family, because they're grieving too. And Samuel's life has also been changed forever. Through that offer of forgiveness, he's come to place his trust in Jesus. Now, some may be thinking he's mad. If I was Daniel, I'd be angry for the rest of my life. I could never forgive anyone for doing that. But friends, you might look like an idiot to some people when you put into practice what Jesus says in loving your enemies. Paul and Silas, they didn't make excuses. They did exactly that. Paul himself later in the book of Romans, he says, bless those who persecute you. And they're not empty words. They're words that he actually lived out. Because even when it's not fair, even when we can be outraged by what we see, very much like what we've seen in Bondi right now, where there's outrage over the shooter. Here's this guy who spent half the afternoon whipping Paul and Silas. And now here's Paul and Silas saying, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We could have gone, but we stayed because we didn't want you to get into trouble. We want you to hear about Jesus. That's exactly why we came here. That man in a vision, who knows, might have even been a soldier in uniform, like the jailer saying, "Come and help us." So Paul and Silas come to tell them the gospel. Now, if you're a Christian who's keen on sharing your faith, you dream of opportunities like that, don't you? It's not always easy. If only people came to you at work, if only your neighbour came up to the fence and said, "Okay, tell me what it means to be saved." And you know, I reckon a bit more might happen if we were a little bit more serious about how we live out our faith, putting aside our rights, not the playing the usual rules by caring about yourself, not playing the usual doing what's best for me, but rather being like Jesus. Now, before we leave it, we need to notice what they say, don't we? What do I have to do to be saved? What do I say when someone asks that? Yeah, the same thing if you're the Philippian jailer or a Blacktown shopkeeper. And it's believe in the Lord Jesus. That's what they say, isn't it? Verse 31, not try your hardest to be good, not giving money to the church, not to meditate and climb a mountain, not even keep the commandments, but believe in Jesus, which means more than believe he existed, but it means to put your trust in him with your whole life. Lean your whole weight on him. And that's exactly what the jailer does here. And so does his family. They're baptised, they wash Paul and Silas's wounds, they bandage them up and serve them a midnight cup of tea and a late night snack. And the whole family is filled with joy because they've come into the family of God by trusting Jesus. Friends, wouldn't you like that to happen more often? Every week, every day, people added to the kingdom like that. Well, as we close, there's three things this passage I want you to go away with. Firstly, praying that God will prepare people's hearts like he did with Lydia. Because unless God's Spirit is at work in a person's heart, nothing's going to happen. Tomorrow night we have the prayer meeting here. That's some of the things we do there, praying that people's hearts and lives will be prepared to hear the gospel. And there's a second thing, and I've said it already, and that is if you're wondering why more people are asking you what they need to do to be saved, maybe you're not seriously living out your faith very visibly. Thinking more about other people than about yourself, who, when we're treated unfairly, take the opportunity to show people what Jesus would do. And finally, you need to know the message. Just imagine this afternoon, you're in your backyard and the neighbour leans over the fence and says, "I've been wondering, what is a Christian? What's this all about?" Now, if that happens to you, you need to be praying it will. Are you ready? In the end, it's very simple, but you need to think it through. You need to understand and get it right. And we're here to tell people that the way is to be saved is by trusting in Jesus. His death on a cross that extracts all of God's anger, and that he rose again 3 days later, proving that he's the one who has over power over sin and death. And that the way we live as Christians is by following Jesus, living his way, making ourselves servants, reflecting Jesus in who we are, growing as followers of Jesus wherever we are, in a way that's going to grow more followers of Jesus. And as people see our lives and say, "What must I do to be like that? What must I do to be saved?" Well, that's Paul's visit to Philippi. Well, the next day they're run out of town. It turns out that because he's a Roman citizen, they should never have thrown him in jail anyway. So there's an attempted cover-up, an apology of sorts. And they ask him to move on, which he does. And it's not until quite a while later that he writes back to the church he started there. But I want you to think about what you'd be remembering if you were Paul. What would you write to this little church in Philippi, to that town where you had been arrested, where you'd been beaten, where you'd been spat on by crowds? Have a think about it. And as you go away, let me encourage you to read through the book of Philippians, because understanding Paul's experience will help you understand a little more how he writes to that church. Well, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for Paul and Silas. We thank you for the way that the gospel changes lives. And we pray that as we live as your people, we'll be living in such a way that is winsome, that we're living in such a way that will make the gospel desirable to others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.